the end of a long week, but a good week. I hope that we have begun to recover. VBS allows us to introduce a number of things and a number of teachings to the children. And this year, the main theme was the wonder of Christ. Right? Wonder Junction. That song is probably still marching through your head. So let me ask you this. How much time do you spend thinking about creation? How much time do you spend out in creation? Just observing it, looking at it, noticing it, seeing that this is indeed God's handiwork. The scope of creation is immense. It's both immense and small, all at the same time. Consider this. The Milky Way, that is our galaxy, has between 100 and 400 billion stars. It's a lot. 100 billion to 400 billion stars in our galaxy alone. Well, how many galaxies are there? Well, anywhere from hundreds of billions to 2 trillion galaxies in the universe. That is immense, right? We thought we knew how big the universe was, then we got a better telescope. And now we see that there are things beyond what we previously understood. Our minds can't comprehend that, I don't think. Math can put it on paper, but we can't perceive it. We can't fully understand just how immense that is. Well, if we were to zoom in a little bit to any one of us, our bodies hold about 35 trillion cells. That's what makes up your body. 35 trillion cells. Each one of those cells is complex. It contains a strand of DNA that encodes data in a way that we can't fully comprehend yet. We think we have it decoded, but I doubt that. We thought we knew how big the universe was, and we were wrong about that too, right? So the immensity of the universe, all the way down to just an individual person within it. And I don't know that we know a whole lot more about the cell than we do about the stars or the galaxies. We discover more and more and more each day. There is someone who knows it all, and that is the Lord, Jesus. And he knows it all because he created it all. And not only did he create it, but he upholds it. We're going to see here that he created not just the things that exist, but he created how they exist and why they exist and the way that they do the things that they do. The Lord Jesus Christ. That is a wonder, isn't it? It's even more marvelous that this one who created all things and upholds all things also died for us. To some extent, for his creation. Those things ought to cause us to marvel. And it caused Paul to marvel. So as we're looking at Colossians 1, 15 through 20, this is oftentimes referred to as the Christ hymn because it almost reads like an early hymn. We could probably take this and set it to music. I suspect somebody has probably already done that. But it reads like it's Paul's heart being poured out, trying to express to his readers the majesty of Jesus Christ. How can words describe that? God was good enough to give us words. He is the Word. Our words are sufficient to some extent, but they can't contain the exhaustive nature of who and what Christ truly is. They draw pictures like this for us. And it allows us a starting point to then go. To let our hearts go. To let our minds go. To delve into the immensity of Jesus Christ. Because think. The immensity of creation. The immensity of the universe. Light years and light years and light years across. And all of that creation is a small thing, a light thing for him. how grand is he? Well, we're going to look at how grand he is this morning. And we'll look at it in 3 points. The first is that Christ is preeminent. All creation is for him. He is the first, he is the last, the Alpha and the Omega. That's why he's referred to that way. He is preeminent. Christ, as we've already touched upon, is also creator. He was the agent in creation. In the economy, which is to say how the Trinity works, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it was Christ who was the primary author of creation, the primary agent. Christ not only created the heavens and the earth, everything that's in it, seen and unseen, but he is also that creation's redeemer. He is its savior. I think that makes Christ all the more amazing. So we'll begin here this morning with the truth that Christ is preeminent. In verse 18, at the very end of verse 18, that's where we see this word. This is Paul's conclusion, right? Then that in everything, he, Jesus, might be preeminent. What does preeminent mean? It means surpassing all others. Christ is first, and I don't know who's in second. The gap between him and anything else is so great. He is preeminent. Why is he preeminent? Well, we begin at the beginning, verse 15. He is preeminent. Why? Because he is the image of the invisible God. What does it mean to be the image of the invisible God? Well, he is the perfect representation of God. He is the perfect representation of God in form, of God in spirit, of God in truth, of God in ethics and God in practice, of God in morality. When we go back to the Gospel of John, where we had spent the previous months, Jesus can say that if you have seen me, what? You have seen the Father. I and the Father am one. Jesus is not a copy or a picture of God. Right? Pictures only capture part of what a person is. A copy is just that, a copy. No matter how good your copy machine is, if you run a copy through it, it's pretty easy to tell which is the original and which is the copy. Right? That's not what Jesus is. Jesus is God. He is the express image of God's person. He is the firstborn. Paul refers to him as the firstborn twice. He says in verse 15 that he is the firstborn of all creation, and then he says in verse 18 that he is the firstborn from the dead. What does this mean? Well, it doesn't mean that Christ is created. It doesn't mean that Christ is the first thing that God made. No, because Jesus is the author of creation. The firstborn of creation simply means that Christ was creation's agent. He was the prime mover. He was the first cause. It is because of him that creation exists at all. This is what it means in verse 17, that he is before all things. It's what it means in verse 18 when Paul writes that he is the beginning. God, before creation, existed. He existed outside of space and time as we would understand those things. He existed forever. There is never a time in which the triune God did not exist. But creation, as we perceive it and as we live in it, had to be brought into being. Science will tell you that it was the Big Bang. Now they're starting to move on from that. But wherever they come to next will also be untrue. Right? Because the Big Bang doesn't actually answer anything pertaining to the beginning. Because the Big Bang is that everything that exists was in a ball and then exploded, right? Well, where did that ball come from, right? Where did the initial material come from? The Big Bang doesn't posit a beginning at all. Our Bibles do. Christ does. He is the beginning. He spoke creation into being. And he did it ex nihilo. What does that mean? He did it out of nothing. Before Jesus created, nothing existed. He is the firstborn. The firstborn of creation, the firstborn of the dead. Jesus was raised to live forever. That is the verse that we used on Friday night for our carnival, for our devotion, for our children and our families. I go to this a lot. Jesus in Revelation 1:17, "Fear not, I am the first and the last," right? He is preeminent. He is the beginning and the end. "And the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Christ lives. He died. He was buried, but he was resurrected. He was the firstborn of the dead. He wasn't the first person to be raised from the dead, was he? He himself had raised people from the dead. But he is the first to be raised from the dead to live forevermore. That is the resurrection. That is the truth behind that. You and I have eternal life through that. We too one day will be raised to live for how long? Forevermore. We don't pre-exist the way that Christ did. We are but created beings. But in Christ's death and in his resurrection, we have life in him. So he is the firstborn of the dead. All things were made by him, through him, and for him. That's verse 16. As wondrous as creation is, all it is a mirror. That's it. I like nature. I like to be outside. I like to be impressed by it. I like space. I like the study of it. But all of creation is but a moon. Christ remains the sun. The moon in and of itself gives off no light, does it? It's just a dead rock put in place by God floating around our earth. Without the sun, the moon is nothing. Without Christ, creation is nothing. As beautiful as creation is, as wonderful as creation is, as intricate as creation is, as perfectly made as creation is, without him, it's nothing. All it does is reflect his glory. It demonstrates his glory. It demonstrates his creativity. It demonstrates his wisdom. His preservation of it demonstrates his love. It's for him, for his glory, that he might receive the glory from it. Finally, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the good shepherd. He is the one who redeemed us. He gave his life for us, as we'll see in our third point. He is the true head of the body. He is the true head of this body. Not simply the church universal. He is the true head of every local church. And he is that because he is perfect. Because he is the husband and we are the bride. All of these things help us to understand how and why Christ is referred to as preeminent. Why he is the first. Think on these things. Meditate on these things. We'll never come to the end of Christ. You'll never come to the end of who and what he is. Even in heaven. We'll never exhaust the goodness and glory and riches of Jesus in his person. And who and what he is. That is remarkable, isn't it? It's even more remarkable when we stop and we think of creation that we take it for granted. as if it was always supposed to be here, almost as if it has always existed. But if we go back before time to the existence of just the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, I would ask you what they were lacking. I don't think they were lacking anything. They were as perfect then as they are now. Perfection is hard to improve upon. Creation was wholly unnecessary. It was part of his perfect plan. So we could make a philosophical argument that because it was part of his plan, it was necessary. But his plan didn't have to include us. His inclusion of us is an act of grace. Creation is grace. Christ is creator. In verse 16, we see Paul describe the extent of the creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Okay? All things. Sometimes it's easy to think of our universe as a sort of clockwork universe, that God made a certain way and that it becomes self-sustaining. And it just is what it is. And that we as individuals are just autonomous people within that clockwork universe. And everything that has been will continue to be. And we have perfect autonomy, perfect liberty to do what we want within it. None of that is true. Christ didn't just make the material universe, he made the immaterial universe. He not only made the what of what exists, but he created the why it exists. That's part of his created order as well. How it exists, the purpose for which it exists. He created not only the visible and the invisible, but we see here thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, right? The hierarchies and the structures that we see in our lives, whether that be something as simple as the food chain in the animal world, or the building blocks of society, coming from the individual to the family, to governments, to states, to nations. Everything, material, immaterial, structures, philosophy to the extent that it's true, math, science, knowledge, true ethics, true morality. Everything was made by him. This is what Paul is trying to communicate to us here. When he says that there was nothing that wasn't made by him, that means there's nothing that wasn't made by him. In verse 17, we see that he not only made all of these things, but it is by him that all of these things hold together. So again, that idea of the clockwork universe. You guys have been through school, you've taken biology, you've taken physics, taken science classes. We have come up with explanations for how the world holds together. Bonds within cells. The way that atoms attract atoms, right? Covalent forces. Surface tension on water. How does the moon stay where it stays? Well, it's gravity. And then there's a principle of falling bodies. As the galaxies fall through space, things are really just falling. That's how they work. They're being held together actively. Not passively. Actively. When we read in our Bibles that the sun stopped shining, or that the stars fell from the sky, or that the sun stopped in the sky. How is that? Well, the one that has kept things moving in a way that we think is just nature, just natural, can just as easily stop things. Stop them dead in their tracks. and then they can pick right up where they left off. He can take a dead body that's very dead, whose cells have stopped doing anything, that meets every single physical and scientific definition of dead, and with a word can bring all of those systems back online and raise the dead. Your heart beats because he lets it. You draw breath because he lets it. When you breathe in, you're breathing in oxygen because he created it and he's made it available to you. Every single thing that we have, every single thing that we are, is attributable directly to him. And that's not only true for us as Christians, that's the common grace that he shows all of creation. His goodness carried on even past the fall. Sin entered his created order. He created the world good, very good. Sin entered in. When we look at the world, we see the world as if it's something other than. That there are things that go on in it that shouldn't go on. And to some extent, that's true. That's true from our perspective. People, Christians and non-Christians alike, question why God allows certain things to happen. Would a good God allow a child to die? Would a good God allow a father to die? Would a good God do this? Would a good God do that? You don't understand the upholding. You don't understand the restraining. God has restrained death and disaster from our world. When Adam and Eve fell, it should have been destroyed, wiped out. When you or I sin, we should be destroyed, wiped out. All of the things that we question God on. How could a good God allow this? He isn't simply inflicting, he is holding back. And he is holding it back for a purpose. Because he has an intention to restore all things. His goodness and his grace aren't simply for our benefits, they're for his glory. And they're working towards that end. And this is where Paul concludes in verse 19 and 20. That Christ isn't just the preeminent one in creation. He's not just the creator of all things. But he is its what? He is its savior. Christ is also savior. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Again, going back to the first point. Christ isn't just a picture of God. He isn't just a representation of God. He is God. And last week, when we looked at Psalm 78, we talked about how ridiculous it is for us as humans to think that we could offer something to God. That we are going to offer a sacrifice, something of ours, that we're going to sacrifice and give to him to overcome our shortcomings, our sin, But this passage reaffirms what we saw last week. That what? That everything is his. How can we give back something to God that already belongs to him and think that in any way, shape, or form pays for anything? It couldn't. It can't. It's all his. All of us. He is God in the flesh. And only God can make a way to be recompensed, to be restored, to have his justice fulfilled. Only God. And how does he do that? Well, he does that through the cross, right? It is through the cross that he is going to, in verse 20, reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. Sometimes we reduce the cross, we reduce his sacrifice to individuals. It's about people saying the sinner's prayer. It's about people getting saved. It's about the individual. There's far more going on in the cosmos, in the created order, than just you and I. There is not a square inch of that universe, billions of light years across, that was unaffected by Adam and Eve's sin. Not any of it. All of it was affected. All of it. And not just the seen realm, but what is in heaven, what is unseen. There are things in the unseen order that need reconciled apparently as well. We're told here in verse 20 that Christ is making peace. Well, why does he have to make peace? Because we're described as what? Enemies of God. While we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. We're not basically good. The world is not basically good. We're not born sitting on a fence of moral ambiguity, and then we get to choose which side of the fence we want to live on. We are born strangers, aliens to a holy God, enemies of that God. The wrath of God isn't something that awaits us in heaven or in hell. The wrath of God is already upon us. The cross of Jesus Christ makes peace between us and God. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ goes beyond just you and I. The gospel of Jesus Christ affects all of creation. For as Paul writes, all of creation groans, doesn't it? All of creation cries out. All of creation has been subjected to futility because of sin. The death of a mere man on a cross was not going to fix that. But the death of God on the cross could. A God that is so kind, so loving, so graceful, that he sacrificed himself for our benefit, for creation's benefit. That's the God that we worship. That's the God that we praise, and that's the God that we serve. We ought not to take anything in this world for granted. Not our time, not our health, not our relationships. Not the things that he's given us, not the place that he's placed us in, not the time that he has placed us. Nothing. Because as we see here, it is all of him. He is the author. He is the director. He is the guide. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the means that he has ordained for us to be restored to him so that we can have peace, so that we can have fellowship, so that we can be in his love and be in his goodness, that we can be co-heirs with Jesus Christ. And what do we stand to inherit? But what? Creation. Creation. There's so much that we can unpack from passages like this, right? I mean, we can go on and on and on and on. That's part of the wonder. Pagan gods are fairly easy to understand because they're made by man. They reflect man. And man isn't as complicated as man likes to think he or she is. We're pretty simple creatures. Our wisdom, our creativity, our knowledge is extraordinarily finite and very easily exhaustible. Right? Not so with God. God's greatness is demonstrated all around us. It's demonstrated every day. It's demonstrated in our own lives in any number of ways. I pray that we would know the gospel of Jesus Christ and that we would have peace with God through it. But I pray too that our eyes would be open, that our ears would be open, that even as adults of various ages, we would have the faith of a child. And that when we look at what God has done, and when we see what he has created, that we would look at that with new eyes and think of just how marvelous it is. What a small piece of creation this is, and yet how important it is and how perfectly it fits into everything else. Let your minds and your hearts go. Because if you see Christ as the author of all these things, then he will be appropriately magnified in your heart and your mind. And the more he is magnified, the more you're going to love him. And the more you love him, the more you're going to obey him. The more you're going to worship him. The more you're going to want to tell other people about him. This is what we were hoping to instill in the children here this week, to give them that sense of awe and wonder. Your Chromebook isn't impressive. Your cell phone isn't impressive. The nonsense that we look at on those things isn't impressive. We think that it is. We think that the things that man creates are impressive. The things that we do, small, little, inconsequential in comparison to the glory of God. So I hope this morning that we have impressed something of that upon our hearts and our minds. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Father, we do thank you again for all of your wondrous works. Father, we pray that your Spirit would give us some insight, some comprehension, some vision into them. Father, your works are all around us. From the grass of the fields to the trees to the birds of the air to the heavens, the stars, the galaxies. Everything is made perfect by you. Everything fits together perfectly through you. Help us to see that. Help our hearts to be full of some sense of what it would take to do that. You are God of gods. You are King of kings, Lord of lords, the first and the last. We thank you for dying for us. We thank you for knowing us. We thank you for saving us. We thank you even now, though you are above all things, that you choose to even hear this song, this simple prayer. You are a wonder, and we thank you for all that you have done. It is in Jesus' name we pray.